Shall we open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4? We'll continue our study. Proverbs chapter 4. And we're looking at instruction of a father as to a son. And we'll see this repeatedly in Proverbs. Don't have an outline for you today, but I'll probably have one on Father's Day looking at this subject in the book of Proverbs, very strong in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 4:1, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live." We'll take it that far. Ray, would you open us in prayer? The book of Proverbs itself, in its entirety, is actually an exhortation as father and mother to a son. And so it is especially addressed to young people. However, we all need it. We need wisdom, wisdom from God. He's the source of the wisdom. And what we have is a reiteration of how Proverbs began. If you go back to Proverbs 1:8, an appeal as of a father to a son in chapter 1, verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." So there's an appeal here to hear. In fact, going back to our context in Proverbs 4, let me give you just a brief outline of the exhortations that are here, certain key words. Hear, and then notice in 1b, attend, and then verse 2, forsake ye not. And then, down in verse 4, retain my words. So you have hear, it may help to underscore the hear, attend, forsake not, retain. So it's an appeal here to do something and to respond to the teaching, to the word that is being given. Now, you also have, paralleling with that, certain words that are key. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend unto understanding. And then you have the thought of good doctrine, forsake ye not my law, which literally is direction here in Hebrew. And then the thought of retain in verse 4, retain my words. And I did leave one out, by the way, an exhortation at the end. Keep my commandments and live. So again, you have a instruction, understanding, good doctrine, direction, and my words. So, very important how we respond. And of course, the subject that would be taught is the Word of God, as we've seen in the book of Deuteronomy. And the father to the son is to make known the truth. And so you have that fulfilled here in the book of Proverbs. Now, in its plural, in verse 1, where he says, "Hear ye children," literally, "hear ye sons." So it can be, and probably the first application would be, as a literal father to a son by blood relation. However, since it's plural like that, "hear ye sons," it can be as a teacher to those that are hearing the word of God, and in other words, to spiritual sons. But either way you look at that, it's the same application here, an appeal here to hear what God is saying. And that's a great appeal throughout the Bible. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Seven times you have that, Revelation 2 and 3, to the churches in our age. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Not everybody has an ear. You have to have faith to hear. You have to have the Holy Spirit to hear. And so there's a hearing that's not a hearing, right? There's a hearing with the ear, but then there's a hearing, as the Bible speaks of a hearing, that's with the heart, that's also with reception, embracing that by faith. So hear, ye children, the instruction of a father. Now, the word instruction we've seen, let's go back to Proverbs 1:2, and there's about 14 different words here that deal with wisdom, and this is one of them, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. And when we studied that out, you may recall that that instruction includes reproof and correction. Sometimes it's even translated that, correction. So, as of a father, speaks of authority and love. So there's the instruction, sometimes correction, but authority and love. But hear, ye sons. Now, we know that there's something in man that is adverse to this, that doesn't want to hear this. In fact, later in the book of Proverbs, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Foolishness in the Hebrew is stronger than that. It's perverseness. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Doesn't want to. And so there is that element that we've got to not give heed to, right, in order to hear what God is saying. And so we want to have hearing ears and to hear the instruction of a father. And again, this is a person that would be speaking in love and would have a personal influence. And so it's a heart-to-heart ministry in the channels of affection that's being spoken of here. And of course, any true ministry is to speak the word in love. Otherwise, nothing is received. And so, but in a special way, there's the instruction of a father with affection here that's to be listened to, that's to be heard because of where it's coming from. Now, on a general principle here, as the teaching of a father to children, let's go to Psalm 78 in verse 2, something that God ordained in Israel, something he still has ordained. And Psalm 78 in verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Psalm 78, 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Now, we studied this last Sunday night in the book of Deuteronomy, and you have it repeatedly, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11. And let's go to just one of those, Deuteronomy 6, where it's so emphasized, the thought of teaching the children, and it's the thought of handing down the torch to the next generation that the truth would be believed, received, and applied. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, first you have that most important commandment, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Now that's the place to start. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and in thy gates. And he goes on. And in other words, there's to be the instruction, but it's also to be the basis of the fellowship, the relationship. It's when you're walking in the way or sitting down, rising up. And it's to be not forgotten, the thought of having it as upon your hand, probably where the phylacteries came from, you know. And write it on the doorpost. Don't forget it. Do everything you can to get a reminder of it, the Word of God. And have it before them, that next generation, that the Word of God would be received. Now let's go to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, where you have an exhortation along the same line. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there's instruction there in love. Admonition is putting them in mind, solemn charge, like David gave Solomon, for instance. But that's the command. So it's still God's will. It has to be a priority. Not that there aren't other elements of care and direction and provision, but spiritually it should be the priority. So hear the instruction of a father. Hear it. Receive it. Now, while you're, if you're still there in the New Testament, please go to 1 Corinthians 4, if I may make a broader application because of the way this is put in Proverbs 4. He says, hear ye sons the instruction of a father. And so it can be general here to hear the instruction from the spiritual fathers. 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. And of course, there were false teachers moving in and trying to break down that influence of Paul, the apostle. And he's appealing to them on that basis. You don't have many fathers. In other words, those who have led you to the Lord, those who have a love for you, for your souls and your needs. So listen to the source now, where it's coming from, and listen to those who really care about you, is the thought. Let's go to one more on that. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul, again, appealing to the Corinthians, he says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, I led you to the Lord, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. But I led you to the Lord, he's saying, and I want you to be pure at the Bema seat in that presentation. So there's the instruction of a father by blood, of a father spiritually. But the main point here is we want to hear that instruction. Be receptive to what God has to say through his appointed instruments. And one of the points to realize here is the privilege that it is to have that kind of instruction. You know, not everybody has that kind of instruction where somebody cares for your soul and they want to give you the truth. And so that's one of the appeals here. Hear, ye sons, the instruction of a father. Don't miss out now. You've got this privilege. Receive it. Okay, let's go on now. Proverbs 4, 1b, he says, and attend to no understanding. Now, let me make some practical applications. And it reminds me, my wife has these Bible Club illustrations. And it's funny, one of them. It shows a little boy getting up, and the caption is, must you leave now? You know, sometime in the service, we can't quite hear a whole message. And there's other ones, you know, there's the fidgeting around. And there's all kinds of distractions. Well, you can be there even in mind, or in body, and not in mind. Or you can even be there in mind and not in spirit. You know, where you're really hearing, you're attending to it. You're just... Ah, this is something I need. You know, this is something I'm going to cling to here. Attend. Now, the Hebrew is, attend that ye may gain understanding. Now, it's going to take a little bit of an effort. We've already seen that in the book of Proverbs. If you're going to get wisdom, you have to put something into it, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We know it starts with reverential trust in the Lord and the relationship with Him and salvation. But then Proverbs 2, if we're going to really obtain the fullness of wisdom, you have to dig for it as hidden treasure. You have to seek it. You have to cry out for it. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. Ask, it shall be given. Persistently. And so attend that you may gain understanding. And the thought of understanding here is learning, apprehension. And this is so important. Because again, you can have it in maybe in theory, if I could compare it to engineering. You have these formulas, and you could memorize the formula and you could get the right answer. But that doesn't mean you understand the process. And there's a difference there. If you understand why, you know, you're getting the That's a shallow illustration. When it comes to the Bible, you can hear it in theory. You can memorize the verses. You can even have the right answer about salvation. That doesn't mean you have salvation just because you have the right answer about salvation. Or it doesn't mean you have the right answer. It doesn't mean you really have the truth about sanctification unless you lay hold of that and you're perceiving that. That's the thought here. You're learning. You're apprehending. You're grasping that. You know what I'm saying. There's a lady. She's with the Lord now. Jackie Fowler. She was a believer over at Essex. And what I do Sunday afternoons generally, if it applies, is what I teach in morning worship, I'll teach over there. So when we were in the book of Hebrews, it's a deep book, you know, about Jesus Christ. And after the message, she said, "I got that." Well, you know what she meant by that. She laid hold of that truth, whatever it was. I don't remember what it was. And you could tell it, you know, that she was into that and she laid hold of that. Well, that's what God wants. Attend that you may gain apprehension, that you could lay hold of that truth. Because, brethren, we need to lay hold of truth, don't we? Where you grasp it by faith and it's real to your heart and you see how that applies in your life. Otherwise, it doesn't do any good. Let's go back to Proverbs 1:5 on this word understanding. Again, you have 14 different terms related to wisdom in this chapter. In Proverbs 1:5, he says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." So what a blessing it is when you have spiritual apprehension from God. And it does come from God, by the way. So now, there are certain things, as we mentioned, to hear, you have to have faith, you have to have the Holy Spirit. But to apprehend, it's similar, isn't it? As a Christian, you need to have faith, really, and definitely the Holy Spirit, but not just have the Holy Spirit. You need to be spiritual, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you have a category there of three different Christians in 2 and 3. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. He's unregenerate. He's not born again. So he's the man who says, "I cannot understand the Bible." But then the carnal man, he isn't able either to take in the meat of the word. He doesn't have a capacity because many other things are distracting him. But then you have the spiritual man. And as Paul puts it, he has the mind of Christ. He understands all things, comparatively speaking. And so it's through the Word of God that he has perception by the Spirit of God, because Paul says, it hasn't been seen or heard or entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but he's revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And what that's referring to is, it's not by the natural senses that we perceive the things of God, but it's by the Holy Spirit. And so if we're yielded to the Holy Spirit and we're dependent upon him to open it up to us, that's when we apprehend. Okay, let's go on in Proverbs 4:2. So hear the instruction of a father, attend that you may gain understanding. Verse 2, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." Now here's a motivator. The father is appealing here. "I give you good doctrine." And we want to receive good doctrine. Good doctrine is principle based on truth. And it's faithful and worthy of all acceptance. Good doctrine. Now let's go to the New Testament on this. And 2 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy first of all in chapter 4, verse 16. Paul has a lot to say to Timothy about doctrine. First Timothy chapter 4. Well, let me read the context. Verse 16 is what I want, but notice verse 13, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now the doctrine is the teaching, but it's the teaching of the truth, the teaching of those principles based on truth. And of course it is the Word of God. Now there are some churches, by the way, and I've even heard this, where they don't want to get into doctrine. And the reason is I don't want to offend anybody. In other words, we don't want to lose anybody. We don't want to be dogmatic about truth because we might lose somebody. Well, that's not going to be much of a church. And so we need doctrine. You know that book, Major Bible Themes? That's a book on doctrine. And if you compare it to anatomy, it's like the skeletal system that gives structure and balance. And you have to have it. You know, if you didn't have your bones, well, you'd be kind of sitting like a blob on your chair today. You know, there wouldn't be any structure or balance. And so if you don't have doctrine, anything goes. If you don't have doctrine, oh, I feel this and you feel that. You know, it's not anything dogmatic. The Bible's very dogmatic. And we need it. And notice how Paul puts it. Continue in it because you'll save yourself and those who hear you. Second aspect of salvation, sanctification, deliverance from the power of sin. We all need it. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 6:3. This applies to our next message, actually. In 6:3 it says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing." So good doctrine is going to lead to good living, godliness, always. And now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's an exhortation. I don't think this verse uses the word doctrine, but the principle is here. 2 Timothy 1:13, especially sound words, good doctrine. 1:13, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." But hold fast to that. Don't be moved away from sound doctrine. That's where we need to be, as Ephesians 4 says, established in the faith, not blown about with every wind of doctrine. You know what you believe, why you believe it. Here it is in the Word of God. And then let's go to one more here, 2 Timothy 3. We're living in a day, you know, when sound doctrine is being greatly attacked. And in that light of that, in 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works," that the man of God might be mature. And so we need it, brethren, and that's a good thing, isn't it? When you're established in the truth, and there's a stability that comes with that. You're not moved. Okay, let's go back now. He's saying, "I give you good doctrine. This is why you want to hear it and attend to it and not forsake it." Now let's go on to verse 2b, Proverbs 4:2. He says, "I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." Now here, if a person admits the doctrine, well, surely, if they truly admit it and receive it, surely they're going to submit to it. And forsake not shows the personal responsibility to receive and to hold to the teaching. Let's go to Proverbs 28:4. You know, it doesn't happen all at once necessarily when this takes place, and it doesn't happen outwardly first. Generally, it happens inwardly, where a person, they're not quite believing that truth, or they're not quite submitting to that truth, and they're forsaking is an issue of the heart. It's like Hebrews, we have to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, literally, lest we should slip. You know, like a boat, the waves come in and isn't tied to the dock and it kind of drifts. And so, forsake ye not my direction. Proverbs 28:4. "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. So, forsaking, it's almost unfathomable, isn't it, to a person who's holding to it. You remember when Jesus in John chapter 6, he said some pretty hard things there to receive for the multitudes. And he said, you have to drink my blood indeed if you're going to have life. He's talking about faith in the cross for salvation. And a lot of them went away, and he said to the disciples, will you also go away? Jesus said, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure. And in other words, where are we going to go? If you're going to forsake the things of the Lord, what are you going to forsake them for? What are you going to go to? Is there any other Savior? Is there any other truth? And so that's why I say it's unfathomable to one who's holding to it. To Peter, that couldn't be. You know, you've got the words of eternal life. We know you're the Christ. And so, but forsaking not my direction. Now, to forsake God's word is to forsake the direction that it gives. And remember, the direction here, pardon me, is a direction of a father who has love and also who's God appointed in the instruction. And so it's a denial of God and God's appeal to do that. It's a denial of affection, you know, as well as truth. So how wise to heed to a godly, fatherly direction. If a person doesn't, they reap the consequences. That's why, and we're not going to see it this morning, but I'll skip ahead. If you go to verse 10, he says, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. You'll probably live longer if you listen to your parents, basically, is what that's saying. And so, there are consequences here. Forsake ye not my law or my direction. Now, there's a lot involved in that thought of his direction. You know, the word is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. It is an instruction book. It is a roadmap for us. And there's a premise underlying this thought, though, and that is God has wisdom and we don't. You know, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. And so there's a certain clinging to God with purpose of heart, isn't there, to have his direction, where we realize it's not in man to direct his steps. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the insight. In fact, I've got a heart that's prone to wander, and so I need God's wisdom. So forsake it not. In other words, realize your need, your dependence. Cling to that. Okay, let's go on now to verse 3. Now, here we have a break in the context. These first two verses are the appeal of a father as to sons, but now this is referring to Solomon's early training, actually. And verse 3 says, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He, the father, David, taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. So here, Solomon, in essence, is using himself as an illustration of one that was privileged to have fatherly instruction. And he's recounting that. Now, you know, later in his life, he did turn aside because of women and multitude of wives and had apostasy. So it's a tragic thing. But this is before that. And so we want to hear what he has to say. And so he had great privilege here. I was my father's son. I was a son to my father. You know, there is a father-son relationship, which is unique. There's a mother-son relationship that's unique as well. He says that tender and only beloved or a son in the sight of my mother. So there is a tenderly protected, cared for by mother. But notice with the relationship of a father, you have more of a thought of mentoring, personal instruction and admonition in love. And so he realized he had that privilege, is the point here, and of a godly father. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 28:9, for instance, where David admonished Solomon. And Solomon did start out good. And 1 Chronicles 28:9. And remember, David, even though he had his faults, he did have his fall. David was a man after God's own heart. And his admonition was true here in 1 Chronicles 28:9. Oh, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. But notice the personal fatherly admonition here. And this parallels with Ephesians 6:4, to raise in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So it's an admonition, putting him in mind. Know thou the God of thy father. Notice the first thing he says. You want to know God. It reminds you of what we read earlier, Psalm 78. The Father to the Son, making known the truth. The wonderful praises of the Lord and his works and the things that he has done. In other words, it's positive. It's about God. It's a relationship with God. That's the primary emphasis here, and should be, that they could have a relationship with the Lord, and then serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. And then God searches all hearts and so forth. Seek him. And so he had that privilege. Now, let me take another application. I'll broaden this a little bit. I was a son to my father. Again, it could be applied spiritually, legitimately. And in the book of 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, my son in the faith. And then Philippians 2:22, he said, as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. So they had that kind of relationship. And then 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul says, you have fully known my doctrine, my long suffering, my patience, and so forth, and all that I went through. In other words, this was a heart-to-heart thing. That's the point trying to make here, whether it's a father-son, a blood relationship, or a spiritual relationship. And if it's both, that's a great privilege. But he says, I was a son to my father. I had that relationship of intimacy and had that privilege of that kind of instruction. And that's the instruction that'll hit home, you know, when it's in love, when it's heart to heart. Because, you know, this is something I realize God leads men in different ways. However he leads, though, you need a mentor. If you're going to be in the ministry, especially, you need a mentor. You need somebody who you see it in the life, and then it's communicated heart to heart. It isn't just a textbook. It isn't going to get it. But if it's in the life, and then that's from heart to heart communicated, that's what's going to stick. And so he had that privilege. I was a son to my father. And then in relation to his mother, he said, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Tender and only son, actually, in Hebrew, in the sight of my mother. Now, that, of course, is who? Bathsheba. And so there was a special relationship, apparently, that he had with his mother. And he's loved as an only child. At least we don't know of another. And let's go to Genesis 22:2 on this thought. It says here, tender and only son. So whether that's, I take that to be literal there. 22:2. Now Abraham had a son, greatly beloved, in verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So tender and only beloved. So how much was Isaac loved by Abraham? He offered him up. So Solomon was loved by his mother in a special way, as well as his father. And now you see the inference. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, one of a kind, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what was that to God? Of course, Genesis 22 is a picture of that. What it cost God? God the Father. We think of the suffering of the Son, but how much do we think of the suffering of the Father? As the Son cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's the only one. And not a son in the same sense in which we are sons of our fathers, because Jesus had no beginning. It's very important to realize that. He's eternally a son in sharing the same nature as the Father. That phrase, Son of God, always refers to his deity. in the New Testament. I and my Father are one. But going back to our context here, I was my Father's son and tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, the point being that he was greatly loved and he had great privileges. And with great privilege is great responsibility. So if you have that kind of privilege, you have great responsibility. You give an account to God. So, and with that thought, you want to remember what he says about hearing, attending, forsaking not. Because God will hold you accountable for all that light that's been given to you, all that truth that's been handed down to you in love. Okay, let's go to one more verse here. Verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. Now he instructed me, is the word. Now that involves some effort. Isaiah puts it this way. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You know that verse? In other words, if you've ever instructed children, you know that that takes time. My wife's having a fun time instructing Jaina. And it's a ground level, you know. How old is she? She's 2. But she's very smart. And so you start with, who is God, you know? And then creation. And then you're building up to salvation. But it's some patience, right? There's some instruction. And so God instructs us, you know, through such instruments. Now, he taught me, he instructed me also. So this patient teaching. Remember what we read there in 2 Timothy 3:14. Continue thou in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You've received this instruction. And so Solomon had that. And he taught me also. So there was the nurture and admonition of the Lord, of a father's heart here. He instructed me. He's going back to the father. He's the object of his father's heart. He was instructed by him. And you put it together here. It was a son of my father, and he taught me. You have truth given in love. Now, I want to illustrate this in Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. You know, the Lord has a heart of compassion. We know that. And when he fed the 5,000 in one case, 4,000 in another case, on one occasion it says he was moved with compassion. He didn't want them to go back to their homes hungry. And so he fed them. He had compassion on their physical needs. We know the Lord does. But now notice this one in Mark chapter 6 in verse 34. Again, he's feeding the 5,000. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So he had the spiritual love. So I believe that's the thought here in Proverbs. I was a son to my father. He taught me. He instructed me. There's a spiritual love, realizing the value of the word and what they need. So that's the Lord's heart. That's the heart of a true shepherd also. Let's go to Isaiah 48 on this. Again, speaking of the Lord and his heart, Isaiah 48:17. He's always wanting to teach us. He always is teaching us if we have ears to hear. In 48:17, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. He teaches us to benefit, to have the victory in our lives. Now let's go to Isaiah 61:1. This was quoted by Jesus Christ in synagogue at Nazareth. In Isaiah 61, verse 1. And of course it was fulfilled in him, the Messiah, anointed. In 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord. And then, of course, he closed the book, because the next part applies to a second advent. But the point being, that's his heart, to teach, to instruct. And so it really parallels there with the Lord's heart. what Solomon is saying about his own father. I was a son to my father. He instructed me. Okay, let's go back. Now, what did he say? Let thine heart retain my words, verse 4. Let mine heart, in the Hebrew, hold fast to. We read a passage in 2 Timothy. Hold fast to sound doctrine. And again, that's an intentional thing, isn't it? That's where you've got the book before you every day. And in your heart, you believe it, you receive it, you're embracing that. And you're not letting false things come in. And notice that issue, too, of the heart. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let thine heart hold fast to my word. It's not going to be enough if it just comes to the head, doesn't hit the heart. If it hits the heart, you know the next step. If it hits the heart, what's going to happen? It's going to hit the feet and the mouth and the hands. In other words, it's going to enter into the life, and that's what he says, keep my commandments and live. And so, got to get it in our head, in our hearts, and then it'll transfer into the life. So he instructed me, let thine heart retain my words, and then observe my commandments and live. Now, I want to mention something here. Let thine heart hold fast to my words. You know, today, we could put this in a little bit of the context of the day in which we live, although there's nothing new under the sun. You have a trend definitely away from the Word of God. And sometimes it's, we've got something new here. You know, there's a new this. And in the 70s, it was the new morality. When it was immorality is what it was. And then there's the truth. Maybe it's slanted a little bit, something new. And, we don't need anything new. The old truth is good. The Bible, it doesn't change. And it's up to date completely. And let's go to Jeremiah 6:16. And again, remember what Paul said to Timothy. Continue thou in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Just stay in the book and the things that you know and you've been taught. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, 6:16, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Don't look for something new. Give me that old-time religion, you know, that song. You need something old. You need something that's settled in the heavens and it's eternal. It's the Word of God. It doesn't change. It's totally up to date. We have a book in our study programs, very good, C.H. McIntosh on the Pentateuch. And I don't remember when that was written. Anybody remember when that was written? 1850. Totally up to date in his application. You think he's writing today, and he's very practical with a lot of applications in that book. So we want to retain what God has to say. Now let's go on. One more phrase here in verse 4b. He says, keep my commandments and live. Observe. Now this is the culmination of what goes before. This is the proof that you do believe. And it is the proof that you have hidden it in your heart. Actually, it's the proof that you've heard, attended to, that you're not forsaking, that you are retaining it when you keep it. That this is the proof. This is kind of the bottom line. A person can talk it all they want, but if it's in the life, that's when you know they have it. And that's very practical. That's the book of James. Also 1 John. We heard that last Sunday night. How's that passage go? He that is righteous is righteous. Not a perfect quote. In other words, if you're righteous positionally, you're going to be practically too. And so, observe my commandments and live. Now, the thought of observance, when you consider what this means for the person who receives in faith the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is wisdom, right? We want to make this personal. And they have a relationship with him, and they're growing in him who is wisdom. Then it's something like this. It's my food to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Or like Paul said, I make it my aim, whether present or absent, that I might be well pleasing to him. I delight to do thy will, O God. Now that's when you're in the ball game, right? And it's in the heart, and then it's in the life, and it's personal. You want to do it because you love the Lord, and you want to please Him. there's no other obedience that's acceptable to God. And so that's the observing, and that's brought out even in the book of Deuteronomy that's written under the law. What is fear the Lord thy God, love the Lord thy God, and then observe my commandments. But you have that, the Lord thy God, you have the relationship, and then out of love and reverence to him, you do his will. Keep my commandments. So with that, though, you have the promise. Live. Keep my commandments and live. Now, again, we saw that later in verse 10. Hear, O my son, receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Also, verse 13, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Now, we know through faith in Christ we have eternal life with a new birth. We pass from death and into life, and we're made a new creation. But this is no doubt talking about more than that. This is talking about vitality of life. This is active spiritual life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. In a sense, you have as much life in you as you have the word in you. I mean, active, vital, spiritual life. And that's what he's talking about, I believe. Observe my commandments and live. And in other words, we're not in a lethargic, sluggish spiritual state where there's no motivation, joy, or power. But there's life and there's motivation and there's activity spiritually because we have fulfilled what he's saying here with receiving, hearing, retaining, observing his word. And then we're going to know that vitality of life. So in conclusion, the overall picture here is the great privilege that a son has, actually you could say a son or daughter has, with the instruction of a father who has a relationship with God, whether that be a physical father or a spiritual father. And so we want to realize the privilege of that and with the love that's behind that. And based on that, we want to respond. And the response, again, is hearing, attending to, not forsaking, and retaining, observing. So we want to be those who respond. And a fearful thing, though, I realize it's out of the context, is even though Solomon knew and believed these truths, he did fall. And so you that think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. You know, one of the, I can't remember what commentary it was, but they made the statement something like this, even as a young person who has entered into the world, they're still counseled to hear the instruction of a father. I think that's Matthew Henry. But the thought being, okay, you're not the little boy anymore who's hearing the Bible lessons from your mother. But now you're getting out in the world. What are you going to do with it? Because the test will come, won't it? The test will come when the bird goes out of the nest. And we want to hear, we want to remember, we want to hold to in our hearts. That's where it's going to be proven. What are we going to do with it? And so we get the great privilege. We've heard the exhortations. Now, what's it going to be? And there's great value in it. You'll live. Think about that. You know the opposite of that? You'll die. You die eternally, of course, in the lake of fire if you don't believe it. But then there's the death of the decay spiritually, of departure from God, which is a horrible thing with all the consequences that go with it. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank thee for thy word today. We thank thee for the instruction you give to us of a loving heavenly Father. We thank thee for the truth. Help us to hold it to our hearts. May it enter in not just our minds, but our hearts, and be translated into our lives. May we be deepened in our convictions in these things. We thank thee for thy loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.